turning astray of the path that was left long ago. All we leave behind, time after time, is a legacy with nothing to show. Now our country is lost, and it's not without cost, for there's many who struggle every day. And I think that it's time we start crying for our nation and bow our heads and pray. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the...
Hey everyone, this is Steve Donahue with another episode of the Legacy Podcast, helping you build a multi-generational legacy of abundance. This episode is going to be a recording of the message that I preached this last Sunday from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 3, dealing with Solomon asking for wisdom. And so all of us, I am assuming you understand your need for wisdom as I understand my need for wisdom. And the fact that Solomon was wise enough to ask the Lord for wisdom when God graciously offered him to ask what he wished and God would give it to him, he asked for wisdom. And certainly we are in need of that same kind of wisdom, whether we are rulers as he was or whether we are just fathers or mothers or in whatever capacity that God has placed us. We are definitely in need of wisdom. And so this is instructive for us. Hopefully it'll be instructive for you. And make sure that you are following us on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, all those various social media, telling your friends and family about it, that you're a registered user, and that you are frequenting our various affiliates. And if you want to support the show, the best way to do that is become a Legacy Partner. Our Legacy Partner program is $30 a year, and with that you have exclusive access to our members-only website, our webpage that gives you discounted material as well as some downloadable material and some vendors and that kind of thing. And so check them out. And that takes care of the introductory material. So let's go ahead and listen to the message that I preached this last Sunday from the church in which I pastor, Mount Tabor Baptist Church, from 1 Kings chapter 3.
I know that if you are like me, you have at times past probably wish that that genie would appear and be able to grant you three wishes. Have you ever joked about that? Boy, if I could just have X, Y, Z, life would be good. Well, we need to be careful sometimes what we wish for. You've heard the fairy tale about the woodcutter and his wife, who seemed to have a very modest living, and they were happy, but certainly did not have all the wealth that they wanted. And he worked diligently every day going out to the forests to cut wood, and she would diligently work at home, keeping the home. And he went out one day and began to cut down trees, and he got to this enormous tree. And of course, this is a fairy tale I'm telling you here, so this is not scripture, right? It's a fairy tale. But he got to this huge, enormous tree and began to cut it down. And as he began to cut it down, an elf appeared through one of the knots in the tree and said, "What are you doing cutting down my tree?" And the woodcutter dropped his axe and was a little surprised at first and said, "What? I don't understand." And the elf said, "This is my home. Don't cut down my tree." And of course, the woodcutter was a big man, and he looked at the little elf and he says, "I can cut down whatever tree I want to." And the elf said, "I'll tell you what. If you don't cut down this tree, I will grant you three wishes." And the woodcutter says, "Okay, that's worth a try." So he goes and he cuts down the rest of the trees that he needs to cut down for that day. And he goes back home and he rejoices with his wife. And he says, "Honey, I've got great news. I met this elf as I was cutting down this tree. And he told us that we can have three wishes. Whatever we wish would come true." And they start thinking about all the things that they're going to wish for, and the money that they'd be able to have, and the new house that they would be able to have. And they start celebrating. And the wife opens up a bottle of wine, and they begin to drink the wine. And as she's drinking the wine, she says, "Boy, I sure wish I had some sausages to go with this." Well, as soon as she said that, sausages just appeared on the table. And she thought, "Oh, no." And the husband says, "Now look what you've done. Yeah, that you wasted one of our wishes. You said I've never done that. Why? I wish that sausage was attached to your nose." Well, as soon as he says that, sausage gets attached to the nose of his wife. And now they're really in a bind, and they're looking at each other, trying to figure out what to do. And she's struggling, trying to pull it off, and she can't pull it off. And he looks at her, and he can't pull it off. And finally he says, "Now, I mean, you can't go out looking like this. We got to do something." So he begins to pull as hard as he could. And as he pulled her over onto him, and they're laying there on the floor thinking about this, and they're thinking to themselves, "This is just horrible. What are we going to ever do?" And the husband looks into his wife's eyes and he says, "There's only one thing we can do. I wish my wife no longer had the sausage attached to her nose." And the sausage disappeared. And they looked at each other's eyes and they said, "Well, we'll never be wealthy, but at least we'll be happy." So we need to be careful what we wish for, right? That's the bottom line of that fairy tale. You know, we're not probably going to be given the opportunity to be granted any wish that we could ask. But there was one man in history who had that opportunity by God through a dream to ask anything of him, and God would grant it to him. And we read about that here in this passage. And we're going to talk about Solomon's request for wisdom here in just a minute. Before we do that, I want to kind of catch us up to speed on the chapters that we have missed as we fast forwarded from the story of David and Bathsheba and the decline of David to the rise of Solomon. And to this point in the scriptures. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 21, we see the demise of David and how his kingdom began to fall apart as a result of the sin that he had with Bathsheba. We have Absalom, his son, rebelling against him and eventually dying in chapters 13 through 19. And then Sheba also rebels against him in chapter 20. And then he has all kinds of trouble with the Philistines that are still causing a bout of trouble around them in chapter 21. And then in chapter 22 and 23, we see some of David's psalms as he begins to end his life. He reflects upon his life and writes psalms in chapter 22 and 23. And then in chapter 24, we find this curious thing that David does at the end of his life, where he requests a census to be taken throughout the land. And if we were to compare passages there, we would read that Satan was behind this census. And it was probably as a result of David's pride to see what had taken place under his rule and how the kingdom had grown. And God, of course, punished him for that. And we see that in chapter 24. And then in 1 Kings chapter 1 and 2, we see that Solomon is chosen and anointed as king in the reign after David. And partly because they had to do this quickly because David's fourth son, who was Adonijah, was trying to vie for the throne. And so Solomon's mother goes and petitions David and said, "I thought you said Solomon was going to be on the throne. Go ahead and make him king now before you die so there won't be a dispute." And of course, they do that. And then that brings us to chapter 3, where Solomon is now ruling and reigning over the kingdom of David. And what we find here is we find four different aspects of wisdom that are brought out when we look at this. And the first one is this. We see the need for wisdom. We see the need for wisdom in verses 4 through 8. So verses 1 through 3, the context is that Solomon has this international alliance with one of the pharaohs of Egypt and marries one of his daughters. And of course, this was very customary. We'll see that eventually Solomon had a downfall because he had over 300 wives and 600 concubines. Can you believe that? Whew. And so that brought him a great deal of trouble. And but he starts here with his alliance with Egypt. And then the people are at this point worshiping at the various high places because there's no central location in which to worship God. The problem with that, of course, was the high places was the places the Canaanites worshiped. They would typically go to the mountains, high places, and they would set up altars to their gods. And because there was a temptation at this point to synchronize the religion and the worship of the one true God, Yahweh, with the gods of the Canaanites, there was some challenge there. And so Solomon realizes that it's time to build a house for God, and he's going to do that here a little bit later. But at this point, what we find is that he goes to sleep, and in his sleep, the Lord appears to him and asks him what it is that he desires. And I think it's interesting to look in verses 4 and 5 what happens. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. And at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" Now again, here Solomon just became ruler of the nation of David. And put yourself in Solomon's shoes, what would you have said? Well, most kings in those days would have said something like, "Enable me to rule for 100 years or 60 years, or, you know, enable me to be the greatest king ever lived," or something like that. But look what it says in verse 6. "And Solomon said, 'You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day.'" Notice, first of all, that Solomon is recognizing that the blessing that he has is not a result of what he has done. It is a result of God's grace upon David. And he is just the beneficiary of that. And then verse 7, "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out and to come in." Now, obviously, that's hyperbole. He knows how to, you know, exit and enter into a building. What he's saying there, he's basically saying, look, I don't know how to rule this kingdom. I'm a young man. I don't have the wisdom that I need. And I am not going to be able to be the ruler that I need to be. I need help. One of the most important things that we can understand about wisdom is that we will never be wise until we understand our need for wisdom. That's true of a lot of things. And then verse 8 it says, "And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or to be counted. Therefore," it says in verse 9, "give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" So what a great request that Solomon makes here. He makes a request based upon his own realization that he is unable to be the kind of leader that he needs to be. He has a humble heart at this point, understanding that he is in desperate need of God's grace to be the leader that he needs. The first step in becoming wise is realizing that you need wisdom. Now, what's ironic about this is that obviously Solomon had a measure of wisdom already to be able to ask for wisdom as to be the leader. Because it takes that to be able to ask a question like that. It reminds me of what William Shakespeare said. He says, "The fool doth think he is wise, but the wise man knows himself to be but a fool." Isn't that true? Before one will seek out a cure, he must first realize that he is sick. Proverbs 11:2 says, "When pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom." Proverbs 15, verse 33 says, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." You see, before we are able to acquire wisdom, we must first humble ourselves and realize that we need it. And so it was with Solomon. Are you in need of wisdom? Now, you should be answering that question by saying yes. We all are in need of wisdom. It doesn't matter. You don't have to be a king. You don't have to be a ruler. You don't have to have some province in which you are in authority. We all need wisdom every day to be able to exercise ourselves in such a way and exercise the decisions that we make in such a way that it brings honor and glory to the Lord. And unless we humble ourselves and realize that we have that need, we will never be wise as we are to be. The second thing that we must understand from this passage or the request that is made is that we see here the identity of wisdom. The identity of wisdom. In other words, we see what wisdom is described as or how it works in verse 9. He says, "Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart." That's really what he's asking for. It's a heart to be able to discern between good and evil, to be able to understand situations, to be able to have a wisdom, so to speak. Now, we refer to the word wisdom here because the wisdom is used in verse 10 and 11 where God says, "Because you have asked for wisdom and not for other things." And so a learning heart is what is described here. Now, usually, Wikipedia is not the best sources for definitions, but I really like the definition that they have here for what wisdom is. They define it as this: the judicious study and application of knowledge. It is a deep understanding and realization of people, things, events, or situations, resulting in the ability to apply perceptions, judgments, and actions in keeping with this understanding. In other words, what it is the ability to apply knowledge to circumstances in such a way that you make a good decision. That's what wisdom is. It is being able to discern between good and evil. The word wisdom is a word that's used frequently in the Old Testament, but mostly in the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. That's why it is referred to as wisdom literature. Because, and of course, who was the one that wrote Proverbs and Ecclesiastes? But one only, Solomon. And so it's not surprising that he would use wisdom, because that was what he desired greatly. Knowledge and wisdom differ. Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit, and yet not putting it in a fruit salad. Wouldn't go very good in a fruit salad, would it? Now, we may know that it's a fruit, and be foolish enough to put it in a fruit salad, and we won't be able to eat much of a fruit salad. Can you imagine a tomato and strawberry together? Well, you're very good with it. Wisdom is the appropriate application of such knowledge. You can know that something is hot, but still be foolish enough to touch the stove. You ever done that before? You know the stove is hot, and you're telling yourself, stove's hot, don't touch. Ah! You know, you hit the side of it or something, because you're just not applying that knowledge correctly. Or you know that something is bad for you, but you eat it anyway. I won't ask for raised hands on that. Why? Because you have knowledge without proper discernment, without proper judgment, without proper wisdom. We must be people who apply the knowledge that we have appropriately, and so exercise wisdom. Just as Solomon desired to be able to rule and reign with wisdom, so we must be willing and able and desiring to rule and reign, or do whatever we do as God calls us to, with wisdom. Thirdly, we see the reward of wisdom. The reward of wisdom. We see this in verses 10 through 15. It says in verse 10, "The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked for this thing. Then God said to him, 'Because you have asked this thing, and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your word. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before, nor shall anyone like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked.'" In other words, God says, I'm going to give you exactly what you asked. You asked for a discerning heart. You asked for a wise heart to be able to rule the people. I'm going to give that to you. But not only am I going to give that to you, I'm going to give you what you didn't ask for. He goes in verse 13, "Both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days." Now, what do we read later on about Solomon? It says the Queen of Sheba came and inquired about Solomon. And it says the half was not told. The rumors had spread that Solomon was the wealthiest, richest king that had ever known in the ancient Near East. And when the Queen of Sheba comes and sees Solomon and sees his wisdom and sees all of his prosperity in the land, what does she say? She says the half was not told about him. So God not only blessed him with wisdom, but prospered him in so many other ways. And I don't know whether it was a direct act of God to provide these things for him, or whether it was God working through the wisdom of Solomon to be able to acquire those things. There's no doubt that when we act in wisdom, we're blessed because of it. Isn't that true? I mean, it doesn't take us long to realize that if we are foolish in how we act, it doesn't bring prosperity to us, does it? If we go and spend all of our money, that Bible calls that foolishness, right? It's not going to be very good for us in the future, is it? And so it's when we are wise in our actions, when we conduct ourselves wisely, that it seems like it multiplies upon itself. It's like a spiral upward or a spiral downward. When we act in foolishness, we make more and more foolish decisions, and eventually we get more and more foolish. But the opposite is true. When we act in wisdom, it seems as though we get more and more wise, and the more and more wise we get, the better decisions we make, and the wiser we become, and the more we become prosperous. And so God is able to bless Solomon here, not only with wisdom, but also with far more. So Solomon knew and learned, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 16, "How much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver and gold. It is in some ways an illustration of the truth in Galatians 6, 7 that says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever man sows, that will he reap. Solomon sowed wisdom, and so he was able to reap the benefits of wisdom. If one sows wisdom, he will reap good things into his life. This is what is proclaimed over and over again in the book of Proverbs. Good choices usually lead to other good choices, and so they are multiplied. People who come for counselors will tell you that often they come for counsel after multiple series of bad choices. And now they're reaping the benefits of those bad choices. And they come to the counselor wanting the counselor to give them some magic potion or magic pill to be able to reverse all of their bad decisions. Isn't that true? And yet the counselor says, I can't do that. It reminds me of the man who came one time came to one of the pastor mentors that I have and said, you know, my daughter is rebellious and she's, you know, she's not living the way that she's supposed to be living. Now that she's become a teenager, it's beginning to show and she's off going wayward. And I don't know what to do. And the man looked at the other man and said, so you mean to tell me that you planted an apple tree and now you're wondering why it bears apple trees or apple fruit? You see, what happens is that over a cycle of time, we begin to reap what we sow. And if we are able to reap, if we're able to sow wise things, we will be able to reap from those wise things. If you want blessings in your life, then seek wisdom and do it, and you'll receive more and more blessings. Of course, there are exceptions to the rule, just as there is with every rule. Sometimes people can act wisely, and they can still be persecuted or tormented, and they can die early. Or, you know, sometimes we don't know the ways that God works. And yet, we understand the basic principle is that if we apply wisdom to our life will be long and prosperous. And then number four, we see the application of wisdom. Right after Solomon requests wisdom from God, God grants him that wisdom, and he exercises that wisdom to be able to judge a particular case that is brought before him. And we see that case in verses 16 through 27. What happens is that there are these two harlots that are living together, and they both have a baby at a similar time, and they come before Solomon, and one of them says, my baby is taken from the other child, or taken by the other mother whose child died when she rolled over and slept on it, and now she took my baby, and I want my baby back. And the other one cries out and says, no, that's not true. It's just the other way around. Her baby died, and now this is my baby. So it's basically, there was no witnesses. And how is Solomon going to judge a case like that? How is he going to determine who's telling the truth? How many of y'all have ever had children come to you and they tell you two sides of the story and you're trying to figure out what's the truth? Now, usually I just discipline both of them. Probably not the best thing to do. But sometimes I don't discipline either one of them because you can't determine sometimes what the truth is. And so how great it is to be able to have the wisdom to be able to make good decisions and to make discernment in situations like that. And so Solomon here is able to make a judgment upon the case with the woman. And so in verse 23 it says, and the king said, the one says, so he's summarizing the case here, this is my son who lives and your son who is dead. And the other says, no, but your son is the dead one and my son is the living one. Then the king said, bring me a sword. So they brought the sword before the king. Now you can imagine what the mother's thinking at this point. What's he want a sword? He can kill us both. And the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other. What's he doing at this point? Well, he's using the understanding of a mother's love for her child to make a good discernment. The book of Isaiah 49 verse 15 says, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Solomon knew the basic truth that all women love and know their children. And so the thought of having your child killed before you was too much for the real mother to bear, wasn't it? And so rather than having her child killed, she'd rather have her child be taken by this other woman. At least it's still alive. And so she comes out and says, no, do not kill the baby. Give him to this other woman. And at that, of course, Solomon realizes she's the one who's telling the truth, that it's indeed her child. And so he grants her the child. And the other one goes home without one. And so he is able to apply sound judgment in this case. He was able to discern the universal truth. Moms love their children and care for them. And applied this to the situation using the wisdom that God had given to him. Wouldn't it be great if our leaders had that kind of wisdom? Wouldn't it be great, rather than having politicians get up and having their communications on television or radio or sound bites or whatever, saying some platitude that everybody wants to hear, wouldn't it be great if they come up and they actually have something wise to say? Wouldn't that be great? Don't we need that kind of leader in our land? And so in verse 28, we see the conclusion of the matter. It says, "And all Israel heard the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice." Proverbs chapter 28, verse 12, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 8 says, "A man will be commended according to his wisdom, but he who is of a perverse heart will be despised." And so Solomon was commended for his wisdom. All of Israel realized, we now have a king on the throne who is going to make wise judgments. Now, unfortunately, as we see the time of Solomon transpire throughout his life, even the wisest man in the world falls and gets tempted by all the foreign women to turn away from God. But at least at this stage, he's exercising a great deal of wisdom. So I want us to bring it back home now and ask ourselves the question, what should we do in light of this? If you're here this morning and you're realizing that you need wisdom, as we all should and as we all do, what should we do? Well, two things. Number one, seek wisdom. Seek wisdom. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding." Now, of course, in the book of Proverbs, Jesus is personified as wisdom. And where is wisdom found? It's found in Christ. And so as we seek after him and after his kingdom, and of course, the scriptures tell us to seek first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, and all these things will be added to him, added to you as well. Proverbs 8, verse 11 says, "For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her." What is it gain if a man, what profit does a man gain if he gains the whole world, if he gains all the riches of the world, but doesn't have wisdom? He'll lose it all. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding." Proverbs 16, verse 16 says, "How much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding just to be chosen rather than silver." So how are we to be wise? If we realize that we are to seek after wisdom, how do we do that? Well, first of all, pray for it. That's what Solomon did. I mean, even though he was in sleep when he had this dream and this communication with God, certainly he prayed for it. And what does the book of James say? Book of James, verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 5 says, "If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Do you need wisdom? Do you need wisdom in making a decision coming up this week, or decision about your life, or about situations in your life? Ask God for wisdom. And then secondly, learn and apply the Word of God. That's where wisdom is found. When we learn and apply and understand God's Word, then we're able to apply the wisdom of the ages. Jesus says it this way in the parable of the wise and the foolish builder. Remember that? Matthew, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, when he says, the foolish man, I will liken the foolish man to the one who hears my words and does not do them. That's the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rains came, the storms came, and the house was destroyed. But what does he say? It says, the ones who hear my word and obey me, the ones who actually put into practice the things that I have said, those are the ones I will liken to the wise men who built their house upon the rocks, and the rains came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, but it did not fall. Why? Because it was founded on the strong foundation of God's word. And so Matthew chapter 27, verse 24 says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock." So that's the first thing, seek wisdom. Secondly, pray for the leaders of our land that they would have wisdom. pray for the leaders of our land. We're told in 1 Timothy chapter 1 to pray for those in authority over us, that we might exercise our lives with godliness and honesty. Our rulers today seek after power, don't they? And often this is done through the bearing of arms. And maybe they do this on a local level, or they do this internationally as we bully different nations around. But what do the scriptures say? Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 18 says, wisdom is better than the weapons of war. So how much better would it be for our rulers to rule with wisdom rather than with war and with violence and with swords and guns? So we need to pray for our leaders of our land that they would have wisdom to be able to exercise their rule in such a way that it would honor God. Let us pray.
Well, I hope you found that helpful. And with that, this has been Steve Donahue with the Legacy Podcast, helping you build a multi-generational legacy of abundance. What will you do today to build your legacy?
Our country is lost, and it's not without cost, for there's many who struggle every day. And I think that it's time we start crying for our nation and bow our heads and pray. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? But just like the plant that withers away, we will leave many seeds behind. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? What will you do to change your legacy?